The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Well, we turn to Acts chapter 10 this morning as we continue to walk through the book of Acts. The book of Acts is the story of the church continuing to be what Jesus has came into this world to do. The church continuing to be able to share the living Christ with a lost world. The church really continuing to be the church. In Acts chapter 1, in verse 8, when the disciples asked about the kingdom of God, Jesus told them, he said, only the Father knows when Christ is going to return. But he said, I want you to know that when the Spirit of God comes, he's going to send into the heaven. And when the Spirit comes, I want you to be my witnesses. Starting here in Jerusalem, then in Judea, the surrounding areas, and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. It was God's plan for them to begin sharing the gospel where they were and then begin to move from there until we reached the entire world with the gospel of Christ. Now, the early church did fairly well. In those early years, they reached Jerusalem. They reached Judea. Some Bible scholars believe that there were as many as 50,000 people saved during those early years of the church. And then we have looked at the chapter 8, and we saw that because of the persecution that began to develop, many of the Christians began to go into other regions. And Philip, one of the first deacons, went down into Samaria, and he preached, and the power of God fell, and thousands were saved, and then, you know, they received the Holy Spirit of God. There was a, when the apostles came down to Samaria to confirm the truth and the revival, then the Holy Spirit of God fell upon them. And there was a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit with signs and wonders and miracles. I think the reason for that was that the Jewish people needed to be convinced that as the church crossed racial barriers, this was something real that God had planned. As the Holy Spirit fell upon the church at Pentecost, there was a great outpouring and miraculous signs that convinced the Jews, basically this was fulfillment of prophecy and that the Holy Spirit had truly come. And many of them, 3,000 were saved that day and later 5. But as they moved, and they were happy as long as, you know, Christ was coming as the Messiah to the Jewish nation. They would receive almost anybody who came in as long as they were Jew. But they still had the prejudice and the problems of moving beyond their own group. They still believed that if you had, in order to be a child of God, you had to first become a Jew and then you could become a Christian. And they struggled with that. It was one of the great struggles of the early church. And we see it, and we're going to see that fulfilled as we continue to walk through the book of Acts. And so Philip went down to Samaria, and the apostles came, and they confirmed it with the Holy Spirit coming. It was a sign to the Jewish people God had received these half-Jews into the church. Then we saw Philip go out into the desert, and he spoke to, this time it was a Gentile, but he was a Gentile proselyte. Someone who had come out of the Gentile religion and actually joined the Jewish religion. And then we see that God is, you know, because the church had problems crossing over these racial barriers, then we see that God allows persecution to happen, and he uses that persecution then in order to spread the gospel and to fulfill his original command to begin at Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, then unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And we saw in chapter 9 last week with the conversion of Apostle Paul, who was the chief persecutor of the church, and yet God reached down into his life, transformed him, and changed him until he became the great preacher to who? To the world, to the Gentile believers. And God is laying the stage for the gospel and for the church itself to begin to move out of just the Jewish bonds and across racial barriers and racial lines so that it could go into the world and reach people for Christ. So there's some prelude to some struggles that's going on within the church. And the next chapter, chapter 10 here in our, and as we walk through the book of Acts, it's the chapter where God actually steps into the first time to bring Gentile believers into the church who had, didn't have a real connection to the Jewish church already, full-fledged Gentile. And in chapter 10, verse 1, it says, "Now there was a man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion that was called of the Italian court, a devout man and one who feared God with all of his household, and he gave alms to the Jewish people, and he prayed to God continually. And about the ninth hour of the day, he saw a vision of the angel of God who had come unto him and said, 'Cornelius,' fixing his gaze upon him and being much alarmed, he said, 'What is it, Lord?' And he said to him, 'Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon, who is also called Peter. He's staying with a tanner named Simon, whose house is by the sea.' When the angel who was speaking to him had left, he summoned two of his servants and a devout soldier of those who were his personal attendants. And after he explained to them, he sent them to Joppa. And on the next day, as they were on their way approaching the city, Peter went up to the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and was desiring to eat. And while they were making preparations, he fell into a trance. And he saw the sky opening up, and an object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground. And there were in it all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. And the voice came to him, says, 'Get up, kill, and eat.' Peter says, 'By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy or unclean.' And again the voice came to him a second time and said, 'What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy.' But this happened three times, and immediately the object was taken up into the sky. Now Peter was greatly perplexed in his mind as to what that vision had been. And behold, a man who had been sent by Cornelius, having asked direction for Simon's house, appeared at the gate and called out. And they were asking whether Simon, who was also called Peter, was staying there. And while Peter was reflecting on the vision of the Spirit, he said, 'Behold, these three men are looking for you. But get up and go downstairs and accompany them without misgivings, for I have sent them myself.' So Peter went down to the men and said, 'Behold, I'm the one you're looking for. What's the reason you come?' And they told him, 'Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous man, a God-fearing man, a well-spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear a message from you.' And so he invited them in and gave them lodging. The next day he got up and went away with them, and some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. In chapter 11, when Peter stands to give an account before the church about this event, he tells them there were six men, six witnesses he carried from Joppa with him when he went, because he knew this was going to be a difficult problem for the church. And he entered on verse 24, and on the following day he entered Caesarea, and Cornelius was waiting for them, and he called together his relatives and close friends. And when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down and worshipped him. Peter said, 'Stand up, I'm just a man.' And he talked with him, and he entered and found many people assembled. In verse 28, Peter said this, and he said to them, 'You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit with him. Yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. And that's why I came, without raising any objections, when I was sent for. So I ask you, what reason you sinned?' Cornelius tells him he had a vision about God. And so Peter began to open up his mouth and to preach in verse 34. He said, 'I most certainly understand now that God does not show partiality with anybody. But in every nation, the man who fears him, does what is right, is welcome to him. And the word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, for he is Lord of all. You yourself know that the things which took place throughout all Judea, starting in Galilee after the baptism which John proclaimed, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, and God was with him. And we are witnesses of all these things he did, both in the land of the Jews and Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted they become visible, not all the people, but to the witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and all the dead. Of him all the prophets bear witness, and through his name everyone who believes in him receives the forgiveness of sins.' And as Peter was speaking, the Holy Spirit of God fell again. That's a sign to the Jewish believers. There was a confirmation from God that this was real and that God was reaching out beyond racial lines and was saving anybody who would believe, Jew or Gentile, black or white, it doesn't matter. He was going to receive them all into to his kingdom, into the family of God, and they were going to be able to reach out into the world. And after that, Peter, in verse 48, he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus. And he stayed on a few days, I'm sure, to give them instruction and courage. I tell you, this is one of the most significant moments in church history. Now, for those who've been in church all our life, it's a familiar story. Sometimes we lose the impact of what that really means. But I'll tell you something. Today, because of what God was doing in the lives of a man like Paul, who we saw last Sunday, and what he did in the life of the church, as he even used persecution and forced the church basically into issues, we stand here today and worship today because God's plan was fulfilled. It was God's plan from the beginning that we be a part of the kingdom of God, for we are the Gentile nation. Anybody who was not Jews or not a part of the Jewish faith, who had not professed the Jewish faith and forsaken their other religions in order to proselyte and study and to become a Jew, you know, anybody who doesn't fit into that category of being Jewish, they're the Gentiles. And God has reached out to us deliberately and said, I'm going to receive you into my kingdom. And whoever believes, it doesn't matter, whoever believes, I'll receive you into my kingdom and you'll experience the forgiveness of sins. God basically is at work. Now, he's at work basically, you know, here through a man. I think God had even prepared a heart of a man for this to begin. The man was Cornelius. Cornelius was a good guy. You know, he was honored. His name was honored. He was respected and honored in his community. A man of position, a centurion, which means that he was basically a captain over 100 soldiers. But this was not just any soldiers. This was all of the Italian soldiers, which meant that every one of these 100 men were actually Roman citizens. And he was lifted to a high position to command 100 Roman citizen soldiers who, you know, had given great responsibility. He had been placed at Caesarea because Caesarea was a rallying point between Rome and to the rest of the world as they came through there. He had great responsibility. Here these verses describe him as a devout man, one who, you know, was a religious man. He's a guy who feared God, not that he shook, but he was in awe of God and the fact that there was one God in all of the world. And he prayed and he gave alms to the Jewish people because he had come to believe that surely they worshiped the one true God of all of Israel. He was a man who wasn't done, and he was a man who was seeking God. Now, let me ask you a question. Where does that come from? If we really have a desire for God, where does that come from? Folks, it is because God has already begun to reach out to us and touch our hearts and touch our lives and call us into himself. God had already working in the heart of Cornelius. God had planned for him to be one of the instruments that would move the gospel into the world. He was seeking God. He'd already left his paganism of the Greek religions and he was tired of probably of the immorality and the pagan gods and the superstition and the ignorance associated with those kinds of worship things. For Satan had blinded the minds of the world. The world couldn't see, you know, the truth. But for Cornelius, he was a man that God had spoken to and says, there's got to be something beyond this. And you can come out from among that. And every time anybody is saved, every time anybody has a relationship with God, it's because God has begun to work upon their hearts and their lives and open their minds and hearts so that they can see and understand. And he somehow believed in his heart there was really a true and a living God, and he was seeking after him. And when you put it all together, you see one of the finest men you could ever imagine. If he was a man who would walk through that door, we would be scrambling to say, hey, come and be a part of our church. He was a man of responsibility, a man, you know, that was a good man, a man that was respected, a man of wealth, and we'd say, hey, we want him to be a part of our fellowship. Moral, respected, good, but lost. So he had a lot of things. He was doing a lot of good things right. But he lacked one thing. And that one thing was a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. A personal relationship with the living God. He didn't have that. All he was searching, he was looking for it. He was doing good deeds. He was doing good works. But he was missing that most important thing of all, and that is that personal relationship with Christ. And I believe that describes a lot of people in our world today. We have a lot of folks who come into the church and they have joined the church and they've made their decision to be a part of the church. Many of them give their money, they pray, they read their Bibles, they work hard. You know, they do everything they can to try to be pleasing to God. But folks, there's still a lot of things that are missing and thousands of people who are part, even in the fellowship and membership of our churches, they've missed out on the most important thing, and that is that they've never really met Jesus Christ. They don't have a personal relationship with him. They're lost. Total losses. It means, the old Puritans used to, call it the doctrine of the depravity of man, the total depravity of man. It is not that man was as bad as he could be, because Cornelius wasn't that kind of man. He was a good man by world standards. It just means that every part of our being had been touched by sin and that we were separated from him. There was a sense of total lostness. Every part of us was contaminated by the sin. There was if there is such a word, there was a diseasement that had reached out and touched every one of us, and that disease is sin. The Bible said all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no one that does good, no, not one. All of us are guilty, all of us are sin, and all of us are lost without Jesus Christ. Sin has separated us away from him, and we need a bridge to come back to him. But not only is there a total lostness, but folks, we're dead. Dead to God, dead to the things spiritually. Our world is dead to God out there. They don't know God, think like God, understand like God, or think like we do who know Christ. They're dead to God, dead in their trespasses and sin, Ephesians 1 said. There's a sense of lostness. And until God reaches down and touches a heart and begins to call us out, we don't have even a consciousness of our need of God. That's why I say that God is already working on the heart of Cornelius, had sent the angel and said, go and get Peter and let him come and share the message with you. God had prepared what had happened because these people were dead to God and couldn't recognize God. You see, and sometimes, at the Church of Jesus Christ today is at real fault because we somehow expect a lost world to transform themselves before they come to church. And the truth is they can't transform themselves and they can't change themselves. God is the one who transforms us. God's the one who changes us. God, they don't have to clean up to come to God. They come to God as we are, and then God cleans us up. And it doesn't matter whether we're good or righteous or like Cornelius, one of the best men in the world that ever lived, or where we're at the lowest depths of all of our lives and, are sinners and have committed all kinds of deep sins. Folks, we can't get too far and too deep into sin that God can't save us, and we certainly can't be good enough in order to ever get ourselves to heaven. There has to be a point in our lives where we recognize that we need Jesus Christ and that he creates us anew again, and we're made over and made alive in him. He raises us to life. And the sad thing is that Cornelius couldn't do anything about his condition. Neither can any other lost man in the world. We can't save ourselves. Cornelius couldn't do enough good works and give enough alms and give enough money and work so hard and live respectable enough in order to be able to be accepted by God. He was accepted by God, it's because we received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. That's it. There's nothing we can do to get us out of our lostness. We are hopeless and helpless and godless, according to Ephesians chapter 2. And without God, there's no way that we can live the way God wants us to do. And I think Cornelius was beginning to recognize this condition, and he was crying out unto God. And God had convicted him of his lostness, and he was seeking God. Let me tell you something. Any person in this world who begins to seek God, The promise of God's word is you'll find him. If you really and truly want to know God and know what it's like to live for God and to serve God and to honor God in your life, if that is the desire of your heart, folks, God has promised you will find him. Jesus said, "It shall be given unto you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you." The Bible says God is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. When we're seeking God, folks, I'm telling you, even that ability and even that desire to seek God, I think, comes from God. It is the gift that God's given us, calling us to himself. And when we begin to really seek him, God will make a way for us to find him. Now, God had commanded the church to cross the racial barriers, but they wouldn't do it. They were sitting there waiting rather than being obedient. So part of the reason I think God allowed persecution to come. Persecution came because Satan hated the message of the gospel. He hated the church, and he was doing everything he could to stop it. But in the midst of that, God allowed it to touch the hearts and lives of the church, to force the church out to complete his plan. And God used the worst that Satan could do in order to bring that church to the place that they would be obedient to God. And then he does the miraculous things to make sure that we hear the message. And so when Cornelius was really beginning to seek the Lord, God said unto Peter, "I'm going to teach you a lesson. You go over there and share the message with this Gentile." Now, Peter had a hard lesson to learn, too, because Peter was a rough guy, fisherman. But I'll tell you something, he was all Jew. He had been raised with a Jewish prejudice, Jewish backgrounds. You know, so God had to do a little work on his heart, too. See, he was one of the apostles. He had to change him in order to be able to get him to go and share the message. So he began to work on Peter. And after God had told Cornelius, sent messengers to get Peter, then Peter was at Simon the tanner's house, and he was by the seashore, and he'd gone up on the roof, a flat roof, where they went up to meditate and to pray. And they didn't have the New Testament at that time, but Peter went up there to pray and to meditate on the things that God had told him and taught him. And then he kind of fell into a trance or had a vision. Sheep coming down from heaven with all kinds of animals, in which the Old Testament said you're not supposed to eat. Cloven hoof animals and other things that you'd eat. And the command was to take and eat it. Peter said, "Lord, I've never eaten anything unclean." And he probably hadn't. He's a fisherman who probably had eaten kosher foods, what the Jews call kosher foods, all his life, and had probably never had. No, but God said, "What I've cleaned, you don't have any right to call unclean." 3 times that happened. Peter didn't know what was going on. Then he got the messengers knocking at the door, 3 of the messengers who came and began to share what God had done. And Peter knew immediately God spoke to his heart and said, "This is what I want you to do. You go share the gospel." Now, Peter had sense enough to know that he needed some witnesses, so he carried 6 with him, according to the next chapter in chapter 11. Sure enough, after all this is over with, the church calls him to account. We'll look at that as we walk through this book, but Peter, you know, carried these 6 witnesses with him to make sure that he had witnesses about what was happening, to confirm the fact that God was working and moving in this last. So he goes and shares with Cornelius, and he shares with him the message. And it's the same message they've been proclaiming from the very first of the book of Acts. The Greek word is kerygma. It is the gospel. He talked about, starting in verse 34, he shared that message. He said, "The word which is sent to the sons of Israel is that preaching peace through Jesus Christ, for he is Lord." Folks, that's where it all begins. It is that peace with God that we need. Cornelius was searching. It was because his heart was stirred and his life was uneasy and he was unhappy. That's the way God begins to work into our lives. And we need something to bring some peace to our soul so that we have the assurance and the confidence that we have peace with God and that the stain of sin has been removed and that we have a relationship and fellowship with him. So he came preaching the peace that comes through Christ and that he is indeed the Lord of all, and we have to do it his way, not our way. And then he goes on to talk about the beginning of Jesus' ministry. He went about doing good and he healed the sick and, you know, and he delivered those who were oppressed by the devil. One of the main points I think we understand is that when Jesus came into the world, he overcome the works of Satan. And he said, we're witnesses of these things, Peter said. We've seen all these things come to death. But the Jews, they put him to death on a cross. He died on the cross. It was necessary. But understand, God raised him up on the third day, and granted they'd become visible. And we drank with him and ate with him and saw him and know that he's alive. God has raised him up. And he has ordered us to preach and to teach and to be his witnesses and proclaim that he's coming back again to be the judge of all of the world. But right now you need to understand that anybody who believes in him receives the forgiveness of their sins. Now, Cornelius was a great guy, but he was still a sinner. And it was a sin that separated him away from God. And so the message was that Jesus Christ came into the world to defeat Satan, to bring peace, to die because of sin, to pay the price of that sin. And God raised him up, and he's coming back again one day to be the judge of all things. But anybody right now who will believe in him and trust him, folks, they'll have forgiveness of their sins and be saved. That message is still the same message. It's a message that the apostles had been preaching from day one, as Peter stood on the day of Pentecost and he preached and talked about how Christ was died and was buried and raised again. That was a message that was preached every time you look at the book of Acts and you look at one of the preachers who shares the message. That is the message that is to be proclaimed. And folks, that's still the message of the gospel today. It has been the message that is proclaimed again and again. As we saw the other Sunday, you know, as we looked at chapter 8 and with the Ethiopian eunuch, we saw that Jesus Christ is the gospel and he is the only way in order for us to be saved, and that, you know, he is the, you know, without, and salvation comes through a commitment of our hearts and lives to Jesus Christ. He is it, folks. We must go about the world preaching Jesus. Now, Peter said we've been commanded to testify and to preach this truth. Now, that's still true for us as well. Just as sure as the gospel message is true, just as sure as it is for us, we are commanded to be his witnesses and to share that gospel message into all the world. You see, not only do we see the man Cornelius and how God was beginning to work on his heart to prepare him, we saw the medium through which God brought the message, but we also see a miracle happen this day. Here were the Gentiles who had no background in Jewish faith. They were seeking the one true God that the Jews had served, but they had not met him. And yet when they heard this message and they heard Peter say, if you believe, you'll have the forgiveness of your sins, they believed. And when they believed, folks, the power of the Holy Spirit of God descended upon them. Now, there was no indication that the Samaritans spoke in tongues, but here Cornelius and him spoke in tongues. See, and it took a long time this morning for me to go into this tongue-speaking business, but let me tell you something. Tongues was given in the New Testament as a symbol and a sign to the Jewish people that this was really real. And that's what Paul said in Corinthians. It's pretty clear, if you really look at the scripture carefully. And I believe that tongues in public worship disappeared after the first century when we got the New Testament. But in the early days, they were signs of being able to, God used to confirm to the Jews that he was really working. So he poured the Holy Spirit out upon the Samaritans, and that was a sign, and visible miracles and wonders happened, and they saw the power of God. He pours out his Spirit upon Cornelius, and for those who witnessed it said, truly, this is of God. Now they go back to the church, and they share what has happened and what has taken place, and, you know, they were willing to accept the Samaritans while they were half Jews. So, okay, God has received them, we'll accept that, and there wasn't too much arguing about that, you know, they just said, well, God's brought them back into the fold. But now you're crossing the lines into the Gentile world, and these people are heathen people. They don't know nothing about God. They don't know nothing about our rules. They don't know nothing about the Jewish faith, you know, and, you know, they're not like us. And yet God said, I'm going to receive them into the kingdom the same way I receive everybody into the kingdom. They believe in Jesus Christ who died, was buried, and was raised again, and who is coming again to be the judge. And folks, everybody is going to come the same way, and there's no other way you can be saved. Not by works, not by righteousness, not in any other way except to come and find peace through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And when that happens, there's a miracle happens in our lives. We become new people in Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It's not about saying a prayer. It's not about walking an aisle. It's not about coming to church. Folks, it's about believing in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and receiving Him by faith. When that happens, then we are made over again. And there'll be some evidences in our life. If we come and say we're doing that and we don't see any evidence, then you ought to throw up all kind of red flags and say something happened. Lives are changed, folks. Cornelius' life was changed. The life of his family was changed. When we get saved, our lives will change. And we will live differently and be differently. And we will do different things than what we've done before because the power of God and the Holy Spirit of God moves into our lives. Now, it may not be dramatic with signs and miracles and wonders, but folks, if you've ever been saved, the Holy Spirit of God has moved into your heart and into your life, and He has changed you, and you have the very presence of God, and you can't go on living the way you were living before, because there's something different about us. God has come into our lives, and has transformed us and changed us. And I'll tell you something, this miracle that happened as God moved across and brought the church into the position to be able to begin to witness and to share with the Gentile world, that same miracle can happen today. Everything about this message is still true today. Jesus Christ came to bring peace, peace with God. And once we get peace with God, we can have the peace of God in our hearts. He died for the remission of our sins. He rose again from the grave to assure us of everlasting presence. He pours out His Spirit upon us that we can have life. He defeats the power of Satan in our lives. He's still alive, active God who changes us and transforms us and who forgives us when we believe. And anybody can believe. I've seen little children who barely are old enough to understand what it meant. Some of them came to believe in Christ. Simon Alphamon, one of the great evangelists of the last century, said he trusted Christ when he was 4 years old. He gave his life away serving God and preaching the gospel of Christ. I don't even remember things that happened when I was 4 years old. But God can do miracles and can touch people's lives, sometimes in the early ages of their lives, as small children. But I've seen the oldest man I baptized was 84 years old. He basically was a man sort of like Cornelius. He was a good guy, but he didn't know Jesus. There came a point in his old age where he came to know Christ and trusted Him as Savior and Lord. And I'm telling you, it doesn't matter whether you're 5 or 85, you know, whether you're 9 or 90, whatever your circumstance situation is, if you come and believe like in Jesus, turning from your sin and trusting Him as your Savior, He'll work a miracle in your life and you'll be saved, even as He did with Cornelius and his family. It's not about church, not about church membership. Those things are important. That's a part of living for Him after we're saved. But we can't work our way there. We just have to come to Jesus. So I ask you today, do you know for sure, absolutely certain, beyond any shadow of a doubt, that you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord? Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning for the opportunity we have to worship. We ask Your Spirit. You're the only one who can know our hearts. You can look into the depths of us and You know our spirits. Reveal to us what our true condition is before You. We're here without Christ, we pray today that we'd be drawn to Your presence and receive You as Savior and Lord. We ask You to open our minds, open our eyes, open our hearts to be able to understand and receive You and to turn from our sin and trust You. And then, Father, as a child of God, we haven't been obedient to be Your witness and to share Your gospel. We pray for that forgiveness and we pray that You will inspire us to move forward and do what you've called us to do. In Jesus' name we ask it.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.